Okay. Evidently. Well, it did make me laugh right when we was trying to be serious because I was reading it. And it got me. Johnny Calvin Waller. Waller. Okay. Well, I knew a Johnny Wallen. Lived out North Myrtle. You remember John Wallen? Lived out North Myrtle, just past Bilger Creek on the left, had all the sheep. Never mind, I'll move on. Yeah, you did. You just don't know it. Anyway, Johnny Calvin Waller went home to heaven at 2:30 p.m. Friday, August the 8th. Peacefully, with composure, and with dignity. There will be a celebration of life Saturday, October 4th at 2 o'clock. Thank you to who did this for me. Let's celebrate. Wear happy clothes. Happy clothes. Is this happy? Okay, good. All right. Wear happy clothes. Expect a lot of vibrant, happy music. Music was his passion and altar work his joy. A funeral is sad. A memorial is solemn and serious, but a celebration is joy. Bring instruments if you have them. Come up and sing along in the old Oklahoma style, home church style. We'll have a we'll have a meal on the church grounds. He only liked two kinds of food, hot and cold. Come help me celebrate. That is awesome. We'll be there. We'll be there. What? Where's it going to be at? Okay, perfect. Perfect. Yes, sir. Man, the herd is thinning out. He is taking people home right and left. Amen? So we better be ready. Turn with me tonight to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. It's Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, not Corinthians, Chronicles. Old Testament, the other way. 2 Chronicles. Right on. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Are you there? 2 Chronicles chapter 14, the first 8 verses. So Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. He built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore, he said to Judah, "Let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers, gates, and bars while the land is before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered, and Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. Wow. Lord, I pray tonight for your anointing again. God, help us to discern your word, to understand your word, to be challenged by your word. Lord, that your word would get in us and would stay in us and would prosper us emotionally and mentally and physically and spiritually in all every way possible, Lord. Because your word is in us, and I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Asa, his reign was marked by peace because of one thing specifically that he did. And that was that he did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. If we can do what's good and right in the eyes of the Lord God, we'll do all right. Thanks to his father, however, over his victories over Jeroboam, Asa had peace for 10 years during his reign. And during that time, as we've just read, he led a national reformation. And he, in fact, cleansed the land of idolatry. He urged the people to seek the Lord. He fortified the land. He built defense cities. He assembled an army of 580,000 men. That's quite an army. 580,000. In those days, it was really huge. The emphasis wasn't on military, however. His emphasis was on seeking the Lord. How many of you know there's power in armies? How many of you know there's more power in just seeking the Lord? Amen. There's more power in that. It was God that gave them the peace because they sought his face. They used the time of peace to prepare for any war that might occur because faith without works is dead. I think that's a great illustration of the reality that the land was at peace. And just, you know, the reality is that we're never called. At least I haven't found it yet, and I've read it from cover to cover multiple times, and I've never found anywhere in God's word where it says when we're at peace, just hold the fort on the backside of glory. Hello? That makes sense to anybody besides, I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? It means we ought to be busy, especially in times of peace, right? Because we're not at war. And so in the case of Judah's kings, obedience to God led to national peace, just as he had promised them centuries earlier. Obedience to God leads to peace with God and with others. And they used their time of peace to prepare for what could happen, because faith without works is dead. We need to be doing something for the glory of God. Amen. Your works don't save you, but your works do give evidence to the reality that you are saved and that you love God and you're called according to his purposes and all the stuff. Amen? So Asa was the third king of Judah after the division of the kingdoms. He was the sixth from the time Israel began to have kings. He had peace for 10 years because his father defeated the 10 tribes under Jeroboam. And in our case, obedience may not always bring peace with our enemies. Think about that. But it will bring peace with God, and it will complete peace in his future kingdom. We will have peace. Obeying God is the first step on the path to peace. Hello, here's your sign. Amen. Obeying God is the first step on the path to peace. Peace, man. Sorry, I need a nap. You know what? Where do we get these guys from? You hope they keep coming? Well, here, you preach for a while. They had 19 kings. Asa, in fact, was... Let me get back where I'm supposed to be. During the reign of Rehoboam in chapter 12 and Abijah in chapter 13, the true worship of God in Judah began to decline while idolatry increased and places of idol worship were erected. Does that sound like any place we know of? I mean, we might be living in that place right now. Asa was one of five kings that God used to bring, literally, to bring revival to the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom never, never had revival. Here's why. They had 19 kings and all of them were bad. 19 kings, all of them were bad. There wasn't a good one in the bunch. Of the 20 kings over Judah, 10 of them could be called good, and 5 of them were outstanding. These kings were Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Hezekiah, and Josiah. During their reigns, there was a period of reformation which was incubated in a time of revival, and Asa became king. He set out to purge idolatry. He set out to purge idolatry. He set out to urge Judah to seek God and to obey his commandments. Listen, if my people, right? I'll get to that in a minute. I'm jumping ahead. Next week, you're not getting notes. Just a scripture list. Man, I'm getting it from all sides tonight. When Asa became king, he did set out to purge idolatry and urge Judah to seek God and obey his commandments, because God never accepted the idea that the end justifies the means. He is just and he is perfect in all of his ways. And people, on the other hand, are far from perfect. We are far from perfect. Here's a truth. The reality that a bond can exist between a loving and a merciful Creator God and a resisting and rebellious creation is as great a miracle as the creation itself. Think about the fact that God loved us and died for us, sent his Son to die for us and redeem us while we were, according to his word, yet his enemy. I'm so glad that he had a purpose and a plan for our life. I'm glad that he would use guys like us. When we were in Utah this last Sunday, in fact that whole that Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, there were some shady guys in that bunch. There was. But God had gloriously saved those guys, set them free. There was one gentleman that was there, and you don't have any tattoos compared to this guy. I mean, this guy was painted up. I kid you not. And he had become Pastor Mark's protection. And I'm pretty sure that this guy could protect him. I'm pretty sure of it. It was amazing. And I said, well, when are you moving to Oregon? You know what he said to me? I'm not. I'm protecting him. He is determined. It was an amazing thing to watch and to see all of these guys and the way God had transformed their lives. And like Mike said this morning, on Thursday night when I gave the altar call and those guys came, I just went down the list and I was asking them, well, what do you do in the church? I didn't know if any of them worked in the church. I was just trying to push people to get busy in the church. And so I just went down the line. These guys, I'm leading these guys to the Lord here in just a few minutes. And I went right down the line and I'm asking them, well, what do you do in the church? I do this. And the next guy, well, what do you do? I do this. And down the line. And how many was there? Like 9 of them that were all a part, an integral part of the staff of that church. And they're at the altar giving their life to the Lord. And I thought, man, how powerful is that? We go through this whole checklist. Well, you know, do you measure up? They're just like, come on in. And God's using them. I think there's wisdom in putting people in positions, but man, there's a position for everybody. I'll wait till that gets to the back. They think it's trick, don't they? They think I'm setting them up. I am setting them up. Because there's something for everybody to do. Maybe we're hung up on our building project because the Lord knows that it wouldn't do us any good to have a bigger building because we don't have workers and people ready to go when it takes off. Just saying. There are worship instrumentalists and singers in the congregation that aren't on the platform. There are Bible teachers that aren't teaching the Bible. Boy, I am really getting some great response. Pardon me? They're not teaching. That's my point. Any more questions? Pardon me? See Bill. We'll get you plugged in. The reality that we only have like 2 ushers, ushering, is, you know, we could use ushers at every place. We could have greeters. Remember when we went for your interview up to Portland, and I mean they had greeters lined up outside, and I mean they were happy, and they were like shoving people out of the way. I was working my way back. People are impatient. Hallelujah. There is something for everybody to do. God will use us. Well, I'm not qualified. Well, newsflash. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. If you think I'm qualified, you got another thing coming. I'm just obedient. I'm just trying to be obedient to what he wants me to do. I'm not qualified for this job, but I'm obedient. Asa, as king, became very close to being good. He came pretty close. In fact, he traveled a long way with God before he himself got off track. His sin was not so much deliberately being disobedient as it was choosing the easy way rather than the right way. How many of you know the Bible says that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death? In verses 3 through 5, it says, "For he removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandments. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him." See, simply attending worship services is not enough to secure the peace of God. It just isn't. We must actively remove anything that is offensive to God. Becoming more active in church attendance or good deeds will still leave us in turmoil if we've failed to eliminate the wrongdoing from our life. Amen? We ought to continually ask God to help us remove any source of temptation from our lives. Essential to any reformation or revival among God's people is when we seek the Lord. 2 Chronicles, you knew it was coming, 7:14. In fact, through verse 18, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sacrificed this house that my name, or sanctified rather, this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked and do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man as a ruler in Israel. That's a mouthful. Amen. There were four conditions of blessing upon Israel. Number one, they were called to humble themselves. They were called, number two, to pray. Number three, to seek God's face. And number four, to turn from their wicked ways. The writer, who is thought to be Ezra, used the verb seek the Lord 9 times in chapters 14 through 16, and he used it 29 times in totality. And what it means is it means to desire and to pursue earnestly the Lord's presence, the Lord's fellowship, his kingdom, and his holiness. 1 Chronicles 16, verses 8 through 11. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Are we spending much time just thanking the Lord? And Mike and I spent so much time when we were in Utah after those services. I don't know about him, but for me, I was blown away by the way the Lord moved in every one of those services. And I told him on the Sunday service, I said, listen, I got to give altar calls. I got to give an altar call. The first one, I gave an altar call, but you know what I did not do? Oh, I thank God. Trust me. But I did something that I don't know if you guys have ever seen me do. Or not do, whatever. I had them raise their hands, which I always do, but I did not have them come to the altar. And I'm still kicking myself for that. There was, I don't know, 8 or 10 of them, I think, that or 12 that raised their hand, but I didn't challenge them to come forward because I was fighting the clock. I was worried about that stinking clock. I'm not going to worry about the clock next time. What are they going to do? Fire me? Put me on a plane, send me home? That's the thing though, when you're in another man's pulpit. You do what you can to submit to that and those kinds of things. But at the end of the day, I really feel bad that I didn't. The other two services I did. I had made up my mind. They're coming forward. But we thank God profusely for what he did and what he was doing. One family asked me about the husband that was having some real troubles in his life, and they said, if we bring him to the church, would you pray for him? Yeah, we sure will. And so we did. And he's another one that said, my life has been transformed from being in this service. That, it's amazing what God did. And we gave him all the glory. I gave him the glory. Mike and I both gave him all the glory. It was tremendous. But we got to seek God's face. We got to turn. We got to desire to pursue the Lord's presence. In fact, Matthew 6 and 33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Amen? It's all part of this. Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. What is that talking about? That's talking about your testimony. That's talking about what God has done in your life. Make him known. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Are you starting to get the picture? To seek the Lord? These verses that I just read are repeated in Psalm 105, which is one of David's Psalms. James chapter 4 and verse 8 tells us to draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. All we must do for salvation is to come to Christ and to trust him as our Savior. That's it. Trust him. God promised that we will be saved, but it doesn't ensure fellowship with God. We've got to reach out to him. We've got to draw closer to him. We have to follow through with seek the Lord in his strength and seek his face continually. That's on us. We have to seek after him. Seeking the Lord will take action on our part, and it involves turning to the Lord with our whole heart in fervent prayer. Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and 13 says this, "Then you will call on me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." To seek the Lord means that we have to hunger and thirst for righteousness. In Matthew chapter 5, it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, in fact, says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You want to see God? There you go. People characterized as pure in heart are morally pure. They're honest. They're sincere. They are people of integrity and single-minded commitment to God. Moral purity, honesty, and integrity come only through this kind of a commitment. So people committed totally to God will seek to be morally clean and in line with God and in line with God's word because they are their sincere devotion to Christ. They will see God. I want to see God, church. I want to stand before him one day and hear him say, "Enter in, well done, good and faithful servant." That's what I want. That's my heart's desire. And then we need to remove all the idols from our lives, which is a process. We need to remove all the idols from our lives. Stand in between that stand in between the Lord and us. And then lastly, we have to believe in and rely on God as our ultimate help. You cannot do it on your own. You cannot do it on your own. He is our ultimate help. We need to be confident that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Come on, Kathy. What is the reward? Well, it can be any number of things. It can be any number of things, but the reality, the fact that he's going to let us into his kingdom is plenty of reward for me. Just to be there is going to be fantastic. Amen? This is a process. This isn't an easy thing sometimes, but it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Amen? It'll be worth it all to hear him say, "Enter in." Some of us just might receive some crowns that we get to throw at his feet one day. That'd be fun. Amen? Go tour your dwelling in heaven, see what Jesus built for you. It's going to be awesome. See all the saints of old. I'm trying to paint you a picture of something to shoot for. Streets of gold, pearly gates, all the stuff. Nothing will be more magnificent than Jesus. Seeing Jesus, knowing what he did for you and I individually and corporately. Amen. Father, I thank you tonight for your word. And I pray tonight, God, that your word would be a light unto our path and a lamp to our feet. God, that you would cause us to walk in obedience to you, O God. To seek you first. To look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. God, that all that we say and do would glorify you. Lord, that we would in fact let our testimony shine before men, that people would see Jesus in us. Help us, Lord, to let our light shine. Help us to let our light shine and shine brightly. If you need prayer,